first of all, thank all you musicians. I tell you, is that an organ? I haven't heard an organ in ages. I love them. Thank the Lord. You got somebody to play it. John chapter 5, I've been struggling over what to preach over this morning. I'm prepared for Judges, but I'm convicted about John. So I'm going to go with what I'm convicted on. Now, John, of course, is the gospel of light, life, and love. And it is the case in the gospel of John that the Lord Jesus will present himself as life in chapter 5 especially. And as light in chapter 5 and 6, he will show himself in a easy way. Like, I don't know what time you might have got up this morning. I like to get up, well, I don't like to, but I end up before sunrise and often watch the sun come up, right? That morning light, there's nothing like it. It's just easy on your eyes. It's wonderful to watch. But once the sun gets up high, sometimes it can be a harsh light, can't it? It'll blind you. Well, the Lord Jesus came and he shined the light. And when people would reject that light, sometimes that light became harsh. Because when the light becomes harsh, you've got two options. You've got to either accept it or you have to close your eyes. And these people will either do one or the other. In John chapter 6, he will give one of the hardest sayings in all the New Testament. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. One of the hardest sayings in the New Testament. Now, he had already explained what he meant by that earlier when he says, "This is that bread." And he explained, if you believe on me, you'll have eternal life. And so he had explained to the people in where's he at? Tiberias? Bethesda? No, not Bethesda. Tiberias. What he meant by that, and they reject it, and he becomes a little more heavy in his sayings. One thing about it, you don't forget that, do you? You can just imagine if there was a great Bible teacher coming around and suddenly he said, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed, and except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in you. And you would freak out. You would suddenly say, hold on a minute, this guy's a nut. Or you'd do as Peter does when Jesus turns to him and says, does this offend you also? Peter says, Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, it's one thing to trust in what you perceive Jesus to be. It's another thing to trust in his character, who Jesus is. And what the disciples had done is they had trusted in who Christ is. They knew Christ the person. Now, this is the goal of any believer, right? That I may know him. We want to know who Christ is. I want to know what kind of person he is. I want to know what kind of thinking he does. I want to know what kind of character he has. I want to know everything there is to know about him. And what are his claims and what did he do? Well, in John chapter 5, he will claim to be life. That is the source of life. If you're going to have life, you're going to have it in the Son. In John chapter 6, he's going to claim to be the supply of life. If you're going to continue to have life, it's going to continue in the Son. That is, if I'm going to get eternal life, it's going to be from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that life is going to continue, it's going to be him that continues it. Well, in John 5, you open up with this guy at a pool in Bethesda. And there's a multitude of people gathered around this pool, verse 2, which has five porches, which is ironic. The pool means house of mercy. Five is the number of plates of food that was put before Benjamin in grace in the Old Testament. So here you have the house of mercy, and in it lays a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, depending on what Bible you have, yours will probably stop here for a few verses and take it back up. Mine continues on, and an angel came down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever there then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity of 38 years. And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Will thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But when I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Ain't that great? I mean, look at the guy. Impotent. Well, here's a guy under the law. He's impotent. The law cannot give the ability to do anything. Even an angel is coming down and stirring the water so the impotent man can be healed. But because of his impotence, he can't get to the water. You know, that's the thing about the law. Even though the law is a good thing and the law was given by the ministry of angels, I can't take advantage of it because of the flesh. I got the same problem this man had. I'm impotent, crippled spiritually. Where he was physically, we are spiritually. So what happens? The Lord Jesus comes down. Now the man's expecting this water to be stirred. He's expecting that maybe, possibly, hopefully, he can finally get into it. But nobody will help him. That's another thing about the law, right? Even though you had the kinsman redeemer in the law, did we have a kinsman redeemer ever show up? Not till Christ. We never had anybody under the law to come to save us. The problem with the law is the heart of man. We don't care about each other. You just get right down to it. We don't care about each other. And we don't care enough. And besides that, but no man can by any means redeem his brother that or give a sacrifice or an offering for his sin, his soul. We don't not only don't care enough, we don't have the ability. And this guy under the law has found out that in his inability to get up and get to this water, nobody else is helping him, that he is condemned to live this way from now on. He's 38 years old, he's 38 years been like this, and I'm sure he's tired of it. And Jesus looks at him, and what does he do? He knew he'd been like that for a long time. He cared about him. But there's a key difference between Jesus and that pool and the law. What the law could not do in it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus comes and grace steps in. And where the law could not heal the man, the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ steps in and life touches death. And what happens? The man gets up. The Lord Jesus comes to him. He says, listen to the question. He says, Will you want to be whole? I'm sorry, I don't want to be irreverent, but that sounds crazy, don't it? I mean, do you want to be whole after 38 years? Well, of course I want to be whole. But the guy immediately goes to his problem. And that's another thing the law does. It gives us a great view of our problem, don't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all a bunch of sinners. We're condemned. We're undone. The more I read the Old Testament, the more I find the law condemns me. And this man says, no, I have no man. I don't have any way. Somebody's always getting ahead of me. Just like it would say in the Gospel of John, they take the kingdom of heaven by violence. The healthiest would push in front of the unhealthy. And here the man is now blocked out by others. And instead of going, picking him up and carrying him to the pool, the Lord Jesus heals the man. Because he is the grace of God manifest in flesh. He is our way to get to God. He is our healing. He is life. And it's interesting that he always starts out with something like this, not ending up with it, right? If I was going to teach what Jesus teaches in this chapter, I would have ended with a healing and with this man. Why then did he start out with a healing? You say he's getting attention. No, because he uses it for a lesson. A lesson that's really not accepted. It would have been far better explanation to it had he done this at the end, because they would have understand that the man who claims to be life now gives life. But what he's dealing with, folks, is blind people. He's dealing with people that have a problem. So how do you deal with this? You give them something they can see. They might be dead spiritually, and they might not be able to see this, but they can see a man's just been healed. And they can see that the one who is impotent is made whole. And that sticks, right? And that's why he says, they that hear and believe in chapter 6 will be saved. And here they are, just like the man, but the Lord Jesus is beginning to break through their blindness and to show them the light. He says to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Ain't that great? God don't have to save me by processes. God doesn't have to save me a piecemeal. God doesn't have to save one part of me and leave the rest of me alone for a while. When the Lord saves you, He saves you body, soul, mind, spirit, everything that you are, you're made whole. Because of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, immediately the man is made whole and he walks. He takes up his bed and walks, and it's a Sabbath day. Oh no, we're under the law here. You don't carry your bed around on the Sabbath. That's illegal. It's illegal biblically. But this man has found rest. Rest for the soul. He's found what the point of the Sabbath was. He's found the one who brings rest when there is no rest. He has struggled, laying down for 38 years, doing what everybody would call rest, but it ain't been rest. If you had to lay around for 38 years and wait on healing, would that be rest to you? No, it'd be the most intense kind of labor. So jumping up, grabbing this bed and walking with it is the most rest this man's had in 38 years. Hallelujah, right? He had to be happy about this. Of course, there's always the legalist out there. They're wanting to, they jump him. The Jews said, therefore, to him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Man, he's just received life. What do? You jump on the fact that he's not supposed to be doing something on the Sabbath. These people are evil of heart. And I love the man's answer. He that made me whole, the same told me to take up my bed and walk. By what authority do I carry my bed? I do it by the authority of one who is life. And now this man's life is not under the authority of law. It's under the authority to Christ. And he says, Christ, this person that healed me to take up my bed and walk. And Jesus comes and finds him, remember? Verse 14, behold, behold, you are made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Now he's explaining to this man that this is more than just physical. This has to do with sin. It's not that your malady is so much caused by sin, but what is worse than what this man had? Let me ask you. What's worse than 38 years as a quadriplegic or a paraplegic? It's being dead in sins and trespasses. It's continuing on in your sins after you've been exposed to the light that is the gospel. I mentioned to Mark last night, we were sitting around talking, I said, I believe that one of the things that God is doing in this age of grace is He's revealing to man what sin will do to him if he's not brought into judgment. The Lord has withheld His judgment. We know that. When Peter would try to judge, the Lord Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. Now, I get like Peter a lot. I told Mark that last night. You know, you want to take up a sword and go at the unrighteousness of the world. But the Lord says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Because He's allowing grace to reign. And sin, that it might appear sin, exceedingly sinful, bringing death to men, is allowed to go on. And anybody with eyes, look around you, and you say, what is sin doing to our world? It's making fools out of all of us, ain't it? Huh? The wise have become ignorant. The ones who should know things don't know nothing. What is considered the conventional wisdom of this world is absolute foolishness. And when we're dealing here with a bigger problem than that, we're dealing with a sin problem. And the Lord Jesus will say in verse 24, verily, verily, I say to you, He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In other words, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you change states. You don't just get something, you change states. You pass from death to life. You're now alive in Christ Jesus. It's something you weren't before. And you're no longer dead. You're in a different state. The old man, old things have passed away, all things have become new. The old man is dead, but we're alive in Christ. He says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He says, all right, let's talk about the dead. The hour is right now that the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Right? What is he talking about? Physically dead? No. No. Physically dead don't hear nothing, right? They ain't heard nothing. He's talking about the physically alive and spiritually dead. He'll take up the physically dead in a minute. But right now he's talking about you're dead in sins and trespasses, but if you'll hear the voice of the Son of God, you can have life. Let me ask you this morning, are you listening to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want life? Are you trying to make attempts to do it on your own? Are you trying to get life on your terms? Are you trying to get life your way? This morning in 2 Corinthians 11, we read that there was another Jesus presented. The Jesus of the Bible presents himself as the life of the world. Are you willing to receive him who is life? Are you willing to admit, I am dead in sins and trespasses? I was born in sin, and I practice sin, and I need forgiveness of sin. And when I say sin, I'm not saying what the world calls sin. I'm not talking about intolerance to evil. I'm not talking about accepting homosexuality. I'm not talking about accepting all forms of immorality. I'm talking about what the Bible calls sin. Fornication, adultery. You can find out what sin is by reading the Word of God. I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We live in a world that doesn't have any idea what sin is, does it? Matter of fact, what sin is being made legal, and what sin isn't is being made illegal. Because largely the gospel has been rejected. We do not live in a nation that has received the gospel and didn't do anything with it. We live in a nation that has received the gospel and rejected the gospel. And here, the Lord Jesus says, the dead, though, can hear his voice and live. You can live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and be alive if you receive Christ as your Savior. And the problem with hearing is not him not speaking. He says that on his side, the dead will hear his voice and live, but they won't hear it in this case as a majority. But then he says, as the Father hath life in himself, so he is given to the Son to have life in himself. Now the Lord Jesus will say twice in here, the Son can do nothing of himself. The Son can do nothing of himself. In verse 19, it's going to have to do with the works that he does. In verse 30, it's going to have to do with his judgments and his thoughts and his decisions. Very much reminiscent of the impotent man, could do nothing of himself. Then what's the difference between Jesus and the impotent man? If Jesus can do nothing of himself, then how's he doing anything? Because everything he does is of his Father. And everything his Father is doing, he is doing. And Jesus says, I'm not impotent. I am dependent on my Father. I am in unity with my Father. And therefore, I am not impotent. I am life. The Father has life in himself, and he's given the Son to have life in himself. Then he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Then he gives five witnesses, right? The Father, the Scripture, John the Baptist, Moses, and let me see what the other one is, his Word and his works. Okay, so They're sitting there and saying, we have eternal life. You don't understand. We have eternal life. We have eternal life. They couldn't do nothing for the impotent man. Couldn't even heal a physical problem. And they keep claiming these claims, and Jesus is saying, no, no, you don't have eternal life. You think you have it in the Scriptures. You think you have it just because you know what the Scriptures say. You think you have it through study of the Scriptures. Folks, we send people to the Scripture, right? To this gospel in particularly, that are lost. I tell people that are lost, read the Gospel of John. Is the reading of the Gospel of John going to get them saved? Is the memorization of the Gospel of John going to get them saved? Is a literary understanding of the Gospel of John going to get them saved? No. It's when they read and listen to what it has to say that they have life. The Jewish people had every little thing laid down, every little jot and every little tittle laid down and laid out in their little organized way. And Jesus says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. If anybody in here is lost, and you haven't gotten saved at this time, it's because you will not come to him that you might have life. It's not because you can't. It's not because he's not offered it. It's not because he's not able. It's because you chose not to come. That's the gentle, mild Jesus talking. Did you know he talked like that? He does. He talks to you like that. He talks to me like that. Because it is more important that we understand and know the truth and believe the truth than that we're made comfortable. God's not in the making you comfortable business. He's in life business. Well, obviously, I ain't going to get in John 6, but as the source of life, the 5,000 are fed, right? How are you going to live this life? How are you going to be supplied in this life? It's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. We abide in him and we bear fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of life and he is supply of life. Everything that has to do with life and godliness is in him. It's why I don't have to live by the law, because I can find life and godliness in him, in his word, in his teaching, in his spirit. He says, I am the bread of life. And then they say, no. They said, I don't like this. Are we going to eat you? And here's the consistent thing that they continually do. They question everything he says. And because they keep questioning, he starts talking to them in harsh ways. Well, I hope this morning that you don't question the Lord Jesus. I hope that he can speak to you gently, meekly, humbly, softly, and you'll receive him as your Savior. But if not, there is a side to the Lord that is judgment, holiness. You look at people today in this country especially, complaining. You know, why don't you forgive? Why don't you let things go? Why don't you become tolerant? Why don't you do this? Now, it's interesting to me that they're very tolerant till you touch what they're doing, right? And then they become desperately intolerant. I was on Facebook, and I'm just going to tell, because you don't know who they are or nothing. And this fella that's a homosexual, he comes on and he says, well, every time I say something, there's some people that complains about it and lambast me and all this. Now, he's very forward in what he teaches on homosexuality, okay? And if you're going to keep doing that, he says, I want you right now, I'm giving you the chance to comment and you can still be my friend. But if you don't comment, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Now, ain't that bullying? That's bullying. Doing the very thing he hates you for. And making the very demands on you that you may have made on him, and he's now blaming you for it. That's the kind of world we live in, a twisted up, messed up logic. I just didn't respond at all because I ain't going to be bullied. And that's the world we live in. But here the Lord Jesus now, as the living bread, tells them, your fathers had manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the living bread. He said they could not get life out of the bread that came by with Moses. They could not get life from the bread that came in the days of Moses. They could not get life from this bread. I am the living bread. And it's not just what he is, it is his makeup. It is the essence of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Living bread. Living in himself, but bread in that he can partake life to us. Now remember, how did we get to be such awful, rotten, ungodly sinners? By something we ate. Right? Yeah. In the Garden of Eden, what happened? Eve ate the forbidden fruit and Adam ate afterwards in direct disobedience to God. Now, ain't it wonderful that when the Lord Jesus offers life, he says, I'm the living bread. Because he's not just dealing with an outward problem. He's dealing with a problem that came to the inward man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing not only with sins, that is what I have done. He's dealing with sin, that is what I am. I'm a sinner. As in Adam, I all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. Are you a sinner? Do you have indwelling sin? Are you willing to receive the one who brings life, who is life, and who supplies life? Don't worry about how you're going to live the Christian life. Worry about accepting the life. Life has a way of taking care of itself, don't it? It'll take care of itself. But you've got to be alive to do it. Now, if you'll receive the life that's in Christ Jesus, you will be alive. And here you have, in this story again, many leaving, disciples leaving, and Peter is put to the question. He says, Jesus says to him, will you leave also? Now, here's the thing about being born again. All your problems aren't answered and all your questions aren't immediately answered, are they? Any of you that's been saved for any time will find out that what you believe will constantly be put to the test, won't it? It sure will. Do you really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? And what happens with the true believer is this. He's like Peter. Lord, it's hard to understand what you're saying, but I believe in you. How many times have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, I can't understand this. This don't make sense to me, but I believe in you. And because I believe in you, I'm willing to look at it again. And because I believe in you, I'm willing to see. I'm willing to try to understand. I'm willing to try to learn. I'm willing to try to live. I am willing because of who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have the words of eternal life. And I am willing to trust you. Now, in a world of pluralism where the life is supposedly offered on all sides, we have life offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's eternal life. I'm always amazed at people who are choosing religions, right? When you choose the Buddhist religion, you don't know if you're going to make it on the next turn of the wheel, if you'll ever make it into the eternal state, or if you'll go into oblivion, or what's going to happen to you. There is absolutely no security in it. In the Muslim faith, and though they would call Allah holy, nobody knows when they stand before Allah what the result's going to be. They don't know. The most faithful, the guy who blows himself up for the cause of Allah, he don't know that when he stands before Allah, he's going to be accepted or rejected. And that's a terrible grounds, because if Allah's holy, and I don't know if I'm going to be accepted, even though I made the worst kind of sacrifice, that's a fearful thing, ain't it? No confidence in it. And we could go down all kinds of religion and all kinds of practice, and none of them carry any security, but the Lord Jesus Christ offers eternal life. Right? I've said it before, I'll say it again. This is not just the length of life, it is the type of life. And you can have eternal life today if you will trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, what will you do with this Jesus, which is called the Christ? It worries me, it bothers me, because folks, the world is made up of a large deal of people who have heard this message, who have been presented the gospel, and who have walked away knowing it. How are you going to walk away today? In Christ or lost? You know, I sometimes when I'm preaching, I get this liberty. And it's funny to me, I ain't getting it. The most important message that's ever preached, I sometimes think that God is so busy poking at you, I almost can sense it. Don't leave here lost. You might have come in dead in trespasses and sins, but if you will hear and believe, you can have eternal life. But you have to choose. Choose you this day who you will serve. Will you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you, though it means all my life changes, and I can't have everything I wanted, and I can't be what I wanted to be, I will accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior if it costs me everything that I am and have. It's worth it. Because what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall he give in exchange for his own soul? There is no other source of life. There is no other place of peace. There is no other eternal life but in Christ. I'm sad if you leave today without Him. But you left without Him. I'm going to pray. And then if you'd like to talk to me, I'd love to talk to you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to speak to you. We can look at the Scripture. The truth is, you can be saved right where you are. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. But we're glad you came. Always glad. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Scripture. We thank you for the souls here that may not know you that have had the opportunity to hear your word. Father, we pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit, and that even now as we close out this meeting, that those who are lost and know they need salvation may come forward and if only by the visible approach show that they have trusted Christ as their Savior, and that they may show they're not ashamed. Not ashamed that they have claimed to be a Christian and weren't. Not ashamed that they have resisted the gospel for years. Not ashamed that they have lived in sin and their own desires. Not ashamed of being dead in sin trespasses, but will accept Christ as Savior. Again, we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Please come talk to me this morning if you want to discuss these things, and I'll be glad to talk to you again. We're glad to see everybody. I'm especially glad in the COVID thing to see you. The Lord's